So you might notice that a lot of what is going to be said today is going to be pretty similar to what was said last week, if you were here last week and heard Andrew's message. It was because we did chapter 23, and when Andrew went through his exegesis of chapter 23, the main speaker, of course, was Joshua. And of course, in chapter 24, the main speaker that we have here in chapter 24 is Joshua. So it seems quite natural that some of the things that we're going to talk about will be somewhat similar. But one of the things that biblical scholars talk about is the audience to which Joshua was speaking. In chapter 23, when he gave that address, is with the same audience as the address given here in chapter 24. And what most biblical scholars believe is that the first audience was really much more an audience of Israel's leadership. And the second audience was all of Israel. Here's what it says. In chapter 23, it says, so Joshua summoned all Israel, including its elders, leaders, judges, and officers. And chapter 24 starts out just slightly differently in saying Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem and summoned Israel's elders, leaders, judges, and officers. And they presented themselves before God. So If you think about it, what's really significant about this is that first discourse was really much more like an elders meeting, and he was telling the elders how to lead the people and how to act in leading the people. And the second discourse was much more like what we would call a church service today. There's actually really a great correlation that we can learn about the people of Israel and how that congregation of Israel, and we compare that to the New Testament church. And what we have to focus on and think about is that when we attend church, we got to make sure we have the right idea in mind and what we're doing. We're not here just to listen to somebody preach, somebody to talk about God's word. We're not here listening to someone lead us in worship or just to fellowship with one another. We are here to do the same thing that the people of Israel did, and we should think about this every week. We are here to present ourselves to God. And that's the first great lesson that we can see, the first great principle we can see from the lives of the people of Israel. Another thing that's important to point out about this section is the place in which this lecture took place. It was at Shechem. Now to us, Shechem might not mean a whole lot, but to the people of Israel, the people of God of Israel, that would be very important because it was at Shechem that God made his first covenant with Abram. God was told Abram that I will bless you and your offspring would be many. So we go back to Genesis, Genesis chapter 12, 6 and 7. Abram passed through the land to the site of Shechem at the Oak of Moreh at the time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then Abraham's grandson, later Jacob, also known as Israel, also had significant connection to Shechem. So after Jacob had gone to find his wives, he was coming back to his father's land, and he had this encounter with his brother Esau. And right after that encounter, he ended up going next to the next place. He eventually ended up going to Shechem. So in Genesis 33, 18 to 19, it says, after Jacob came from Paddan Aram, he arrived safely at Shechem in the land of Canaan and camped in front of the city. He purchased a section of the field where he had pitched his tent from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of silver. And he set up an altar there and called it God of Israel. So twice now in Shechem, there is an altar to the God of Israel. And so it'd be very, very significant that that was the place that Joshua made this address. And the other thing that's interesting about this is that people think that Shechem, because of how it was situated, it was in the valley and it was between two mountains. So on one side there was Mount Gerizim and the other side was Mount Ebal. And they kind of formed these walls. And because of that, it made Shechem into pretty much a natural amphitheater. So it was thought that someone's voice without amplification could be heard for thousands of people there. And so that's why people think that this took place for the entire assembly at Shechem. So we get the beginning of verse 2 of chapter 24. Joshua begins recapping for the entire assembly of God all the things that God had done for them. And we really can't talk about this unless we think about covenants. Now, this is really, this whole chapter is about renewing God's covenant. Now, I don't know if I'm going to do justice to exactly what a covenant is. Andrew's talked about this several times. But Joshua had, the people knew about the Abrahamic covenant. They know about the Noahic covenant. They knew about the covenant that was with Jacob. And so people would be very familiar with the covenant of God. And there are about three things that we can glean from God's covenants and what his character is like. The first thing we can listen for when we read about this is God's grace. Every time God makes a covenant with his people, he is reaching out to the people rather than the people reaching out to him. It's all by God's grace. The second thing is God's provision for his people. We can hear God's provision for his people in these covenants. And then also God's power and protection. And we're going to see all these attributes as we review what happens here. So we find I like to go back to Genesis again, going back to the actual covenant with Abraham. And that happened in Genesis chapter 17. This is kind of the precursor for Joshua's talk with the Israelites. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him, saying, "I am the God Almighty. Live in my presence and be blameless." Wow, think about that. Live in my presence and be blameless. That's what he asked of Abram. And here, Abram was not one who had followed God prior to that. "I will set up a covenant between you and me and will multiply you greatly." Abram fell face down and God spoke with him. "As for me, here is my covenant with you. You will become the father of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful and make nations and kings come from you. I will confirm my covenant that is between me and you and your future offspring throughout their generations. This is a permanent covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring after you. And as you and your offspring, your future offspring, I will give this land where you're residing, the land of Canaan, as a permanent possession, and I will be their God." So this is the context in which Joshua begins his discourse to the people of Israel. And the very first thing he says, and it's very important that we understand that Joshua is quoting God. So Joshua starts by saying, "This is what the Lord, God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abram and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods." So it's very significant that it was not Abraham that was seeking or looking for the one true God. Abraham was perfectly content worshiping the gods of his father. But that God had an intervention in Abram's life, God is the one that did it. There was nothing special about Abram at the time. He and his family were idolaters. They worshiped all these other gods. And as it says in the Psalms, it is written, "There is no one righteous, not even one." Actually, it's in Psalms, also in Romans 3. "There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one." So this applied to Abram as well. And just as he was going about his life traditions as his father before him, at this point in time, Abraham really had no direction at all. It was kind of like the jellyfish that Andrew talked about in last week's message. He was just floating along in life and seeing whatever would happen. But then God reached down and took something, did something to him, and called him. And Abram responded. Even though God directed, even though God caused it to happen, Abram also had a responsibility. He didn't say, "No, thank you." He picked up, left everything, and followed God. And it's really not anything different than that for the people in this room, for all of us. It's really the same. Just like us, God reached down and touched our hearts and brought us into a desire to have a relationship with him. We know this from Romans 5:8. God proves his own love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Ephesians chapter 2 is like a... This is another long section. I did a lot of reading today, but it's so poignant for what actually happened to Abraham and happened to us. Chapter 2 of Ephesians. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, which you had previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler and the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshy desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. We are by nature children under wrath, as others were also. But God, who in his rich mercy, because of his great love for us, he made us alive in Christ, though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He who raised him up and seated him with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so is coming in the ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kingdom to us in Jesus Christ. For you are saved by grace through faith, and it is not of yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. So just like God reached down and pulled in Abram, God reached down and pulled in those of us that have accepted Christ as our Savior. So read on. Joshua said, but I took your father Abraham from the region beyond the Euphrates River, led him throughout the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. So God's reminding them that God chose their father Abraham. It's not the other way around. His extensive grace and mercy was how he selected Abraham to be his own. And this section also highlights something else. It highlights that God's timing, that God's ways do not always match our ways. Because you think about what happened here. God told Abraham, I'm going to multiply your nations. I'm going to make you great. And then he gave him Isaac. That's one, right? So far, one. And then to Isaac, he gave two. Well, now we're up to three, right? It didn't seem like at the time that God was following through on his promise, but we know he was. And that's a lesson for us to learn, because how many times do we say we trust God? I completely trust God, but I want it now. We need to be patient. Just like it says in Psalm 130, I wait for the Lord. I wait and put my hope in his word. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. Yes, more than watchmen for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for there is faithful love with the Lord, and with him is redemption in abundance. So this was certainly true with the promise that God made to Abraham. From the one became two, and then one of those two became the 12 tribes of Israel. And then by the time God brought them out of Egypt, they had grown to 600,000. Of course, what is 600,000? That's not still like the grains of sand and the sea and the stars in the sky. But God was not done yet. How many? Well, if you're in this room having placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you, spiritually speaking, are among those children of Abraham. So God continues to grow and grow and grow and grow his church that he promised to Abraham. Then Joshua continues to quote God in a recap of the historical events and continuously proves God's faithfulness in his covenant with his people. It's so fitting that we saw great is thy faithfulness today, because the next few sections here, it's all about God being faithful. It's almost as if now in the Bible, it doesn't have the word faithful in, but it's really demonstrating God's faithfulness. So God was saying, I was faithful when I raised up. I was faithful when I chose Abraham. I was faithful when I raised up Moses and Aaron. I was faithful when I delivered you from the hands of Pharaoh. I was faithful when I brought you safely across the Red Sea. I was faithful when I defeated the Egyptian armies, engulfing the horsemen and chariots in the sea. I was faithful when you sustained you in the wilderness. I was faithful when I handed the Amorites over to you. I was faithful when Balak stood against you. I was faithful when Balaam sought to curse you, and I turned his curses to blessings. I was faithful at Jericho. I was faithful in handling the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hethites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites over to you. I was faithful in sending hornets before you to drive out the Amorite kings. I was faithful in giving you victory, not by sword or bow. I was faithful in giving you the land you did not labor for and cities you did not build. I have faithfully given you vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. And it was good for God to remind them of his faithfulness. If you actually read through it, it talks us all many I's. I. God speaking, I did all of that. it's good all the things that Israel did, but you know, they could have, and oftentimes they kind of fell into this trap. They would look back and they would say, look at all the feats we accomplished. Look at everything we've done. All they had to do was to follow God's commands and God's instructions. And when they did, God delivered them. And God handed their enemies over to them. But sadly, there are times, read about in Joshua, read about throughout history, there were times they did not follow God's instructions. And so there were times of defeat. And they lost some battles along the way. Think about that. All they had to do was follow God's instructions, and God gave them victory. When they disobeyed, God allowed them to be defeated. Yet even in times of obedience, it would be easy to take the credit for something God had done. We tend to do that ourselves. Sometimes even when we're following God's path that he laid out for us, we forget that the credit still belongs to God, the glory belongs to him. Now, Andrew always comes up with these great illustrations, so I thought I'd come up with one too, so we'll see how this works out. But what came to my mind is many, many years ago, way back when I think Nicole was about 5 years old, so it's a long time ago, we wanted to get one of those great big wooden swing set monstrosity things and put it in the backyard, a big play area for the kids. So we decided we were going to try that. Now, I'm not gifted as a builder or a carpenter. That's not who I am. And we also weren't wealthy enough at the time to hire somebody else to do it. So I ordered one of those kits, you know, and decided I was going to do that. And actually, Jenny's younger brother, I think he was in high school at the time, and the boyfriend of her sister at the time, those two guys came, and they decided to help us put this structure together. So the structure came with all these pre-cut big wooden pieces. There had to be dozens of those. And then all this hardware, I think it was like hundreds of pieces, maybe even thousands of pieces of hardware. And probably most importantly, I didn't like to admit at the time, but probably most importantly, with the kit came instructions. So we set out on this task. And it was kind of interesting, and it's kind of, you know, it's many years ago, so it's not completely clear in my mind, but I do remember this happening, in that we'd look at the instructions, and one of us would go, well, we need to start with these pieces, and the other one would say, no, that's not what it says, we need to start with, and we started talking about, well, what do the instructions actually even mean? But eventually we'd come to a concession, or consensus, and we'd start putting things together, and little by little, we started putting this piece together, and that piece together, and the further we got along, we started looking, hey, this is starting to make sense. It didn't make sense at first, but now that we got it together, we got this thing erected, got this put up. Well, after a couple days of labor, there we were. We had this big, monstrous wooden swing set thing in the backyard. We actually named it the Beast. That's what we called it. Okay? And I started to feel prideful. I started thinking, look what I built. I can't believe I did. But the reality is, all I did was follow the instructions of the designer. The designer knew what the outcome would be before we even started, and knew the outcome would be that as long as we followed the instructions. And that's the same thing. That's a lesson we can learn, because the same thing with God. God needed to remind the Israelites, it appears as though they had accomplished great things and defeated many nations, but God reminds them that he gave them the land that they did not labor for and the cities that they did not build. He reminds them that they are enjoying the fruits and vineyards that he gave them. They did not plant. It's all from him. So indeed, see what God has done for you. For us today, we may not be going toward a promised land in the same physical sense the people Israel were, but we are seeking the promised land. Jesus tells us in John 14, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and also believe in me. In my house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you I am building a place to prepare for you. If I go and build a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so you can be where I am also. Now he's actually talking to his apostles when he said this, and he said, you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas speaks up and says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you also know my Father, and from now on, you do know him and have seen him." So our promised land is found in Christ. And that's where God is leading us. God has set the path up for us to follow him through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, in this light of all that God had done for Israel, and the same light all that God has done for us, we have to think, what should our natural response be? Look at the choice you have before you. Now, at first glance, most rational people would say, well, yeah, the choice seems obvious, right? It seems like what it should be. Exactly what Joshua said. Joshua said, "Therefore, fear the Lord and worship him with sincerity and truth." Seems like the end, right? Unfortunately, it's not the end. That is the natural reaction that we should all have, but it's not always the reaction that the people of Israel had, and it's not the reaction we had. God demonstrated his great power so many times, over and over and over again, and yet they still disobeyed. We have one example of that from Joshua chapter 7. And if you remember when Andrew talked about this, he did an entire, actually two sermons on this, but a guy named Achan. Remember, Achan held back some of the items that were supposed to be for destruction. And God's anger burned against Israel, not just against Achan, but against the entire assembly. And it stayed that way until he was purged from them. So God needs to be the one that they are focused on. Joshua said, "Look at the choice you have before you." And he starts off by telling him to get rid of the gods of their ancestors that they had worshipped. Now, to me, it's a bit shocking and surprising that after all this time, that all the things God had done for them, there would still be these idols in their possession and these other gods that they wanted to hold on to. And it didn't seem right, but Joshua knew that they hadn't fully purged themselves yet. And, you know, are we really all that different? Not really. Because there is a degree to which our past corruption kind of still clings to us. Sometimes we really haven't fully let all that go. Sometimes even years after God has reached down to in his grace, we still have these things that we're holding on to. Our idols might not be the same. Our idols might not be statues and things we worship. But we have idols. Probably the biggest idol that we have is self. Wanting to do things my way. But that's what Joshua tells them. Get rid of the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt and worship the Lord. So much trash has been picked up along the way. And we do the same thing. This might partially explain the next thing Joshua had said, "But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord." What? Did anybody expect that? When you read this the first time, did you expect Joshua to say, "If it doesn't please you to worship the Lord"? I didn't expect that. But that's exactly what he said. If it doesn't please you to worship the Lord. How is that possible? Now, that word worship, sometimes in some translations it's translated as the word serve. You might have heard the word serve before. And that kind of gives us pretty good insight to what the true meaning of worship is. Because that word that's translated worship, sometimes translated serve, can also be translated servant, or has a kind of a connotation of servitude. So when Joshua is talking about worship, he's talking about a complete and total dedication and submission to God. Then Joshua implores them to choose for yourselves today. Emphasis is on today. Not something we can put off, not something we can wait till next week and decide, but the choice is something that is before us today. Look at the choice that is before you and make it now. Now, interestingly, Joshua was actually presenting them with two choices that were not following Yahweh, the God of Israel. He said, choose for yourselves whether you want to worship the gods of your ancestors before Abraham was reached out to and brought by God, or the gods of the Amorites of the land we just took over right now. Which one do you want? And then, of course, we get to one of the most famous and well-known quotes in all the Bible. And all of us have heard this before, as Joshua says, "As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord." Or in some translations, says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Regardless of how it's translated, it means exactly the same thing. But the tense of that Hebrew word is actually very important, because the tense of the word that was chosen there for what he will do, he will serve, it was actually as if Joshua was saying, "I have chosen to worship the Lord. I will continue choosing to worship the Lord, and I will go on choosing to worship the Lord forever." It was one of those words that the grammar people, the Hebrew grammar people, call that a tense of continuous action. It was the tense of continuous action, that it's not just a choice that's just made in a point in time, but it's a choice that then is continually the choice all throughout your lifetime. So Joshua was leading in a way that demonstrates that he had his priorities set right. Joshua's first priority was not to the people that he was leading. His first priority was to God. That was his first priority. And his second priority was also not to the people he was leading. It was to his family. "As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord." Joshua is demonstrating what it is in the New Testament, the same qualifications that God puts on an elder. An elder is one who has a relationship with God, that leads his family well, focuses on those things first, and then he is qualified to lead God's people. So we can learn from that too. Those of you that are fathers, mothers, that have families, really nurture your family in the ways of the Lord. And by doing so, God will help you reach the rest of the world. That's the priority. Well, the people's immediate response, as we can read here, the immediate response was kind of a rah-rah. "Yeah, yes, we're on board. We agree. We will certainly not abandon the Lord to worship other gods." They seem to have recognized all that God had done for them, and he says, "We too will worship the Lord." You know, if this were an evangelist, if Joshua were an evangelist and all the people reacted like that, he'd be, "Yes, this is awesome. Look at all these people making commitments." Okay? But Joshua knew their hearts. God had given Joshua the ability to have more sense in that. So Joshua, surprisingly, taking the wind off the sails, he says, "Hold on a minute. Joshua told the people, you will not be able to worship the Lord because he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions and sins. If you abandon the Lord and worship foreign gods, he will turn against you, harm you, and completely destroy you after he has been good to you." What Joshua could sense in the people is that their commitment was in words only. He could sense that. They were still holding on to too many different distractions. Joshua was pointing out to them that God demands total and complete commitment to him. They needed to place their focus on God alone and nothing else. The people continued to insist that they will worship the Lord. So Joshua got them to agree to hold themselves accountable to their decisions to focus on God alone. And in reality, it's not too different than what those of you that have decided to become members of this church, of Olivet Bible Church or any local church, that's really the same thing that we're doing. We might not be setting up a stone, but you are agreeing that in front of all these people, in front of, there for them was the people of Israel, here the people of this body, you're agreeing to follow God, and you're agreeing to hold one another accountable to that agreement that you said. Joshua wanted them to get rid of all of the foreign gods that were among them, and to worship and obey only the Lord. And to commemorate that, he did set up a stone to help people remember that they will focus on God alone. And so while the people of Israel had a memorial stone to commemorate their covenant, their commitment to God, today we have the seal of the Holy Spirit, which is given to us by the living stone, the cornerstone of Jesus. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, "So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens and saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone." So chapter 24 of the book of Joshua ends with a brief description of the death and burial of some of Israel's most important figures. There's something very important that does happen here at the very end. Something's revealed about Joshua. He is finally, after all the time, Joshua had always been called a servant of Moses. All throughout Joshua, servant of Moses, as he was Moses' understudy. And then at the time, at the end of his life, at the time of his burial, he's called the servant of God, or the Lord's servant. And really, as we think about our lives on this earth, and it says in James, you do not know what tomorrow will bring and what your life will be, for your life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes. So we don't know if we have tomorrow. We know we have today. We know we have right now. But when that time comes and it's time for our funeral, do we not want people to say, here was a servant of the Lord? So I want to remind everybody that you should see what God has done for you. Look at the choice that you have before you and make the choice to focus on God and God alone. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the truths that you laid out for us in your word. I know that my words were not nearly as important as your words, and pray that you use your Holy Spirit to touch the lives of the people that are here among us today. And for anybody that might be hearing this later on a recording, we pray that you will use the words that you have laid out here in the book of Joshua to draw us into closer affection to you, a desire to really follow who you are, to understand that you are a graceful God, you are a powerful God, you are a God who protects, you are a God who is in a covenant with his people, and you want us to also be in covenant with you, and help us to do that daily and continually in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.